Now, as Christians, we know that prayer is very important, right? We just know that. We know it from our heart. We know it from our the scriptures, that our prayer life is very, very important to God. And so tonight I'm going to speak on prayer. And you know, even though our prayer life, we instinctively know it's incredibly important to the kingdom of God, I believe in prayer. And I do everything I can to be a man of prayer and to spend time with God every day in prayer. However, I have to admit, it's an area of my life, because it's a daily habit, that it's very, very easy to fall into a rut. And even though we believe in prayer and we give ourselves to prayer, we devote ourselves to prayer, it's still, now I there's different ways to pray, different styles of prayer, different kinds of prayer. I personally, now, you know, I somehow, you know, I was before ADD was a thing. But no doubt that I would have flown under the radar as a kid, being ADD. And so when I'm praying, I need some help to stay focused. And so I use the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 as a guide, and I don't, that's sort of my guide in prayer. It's my outline in prayer. I don't pray it, I don't chant it like some religions do over and over and over and over. I don't chant the Lord's Prayer, but I use the different parts of the Lord's Prayer to be my guide so I stay focused and know where I'm going when I pray. Always makes me nervous to talk about my prayer life because Jesus said it's supposed to be a secret. But my motive is not to try to get you to think I'm some spiritual giant, because clearly I'm not. However, I find sometimes, like when I get to the part, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. From that part takes up about 2/3 of my prayer time every day, because that encompasses so many things. His kingdom coming, amen? And his will being done on earth. So that part probably takes up a good 2/3 of my prayer time as I track through the Lord's Prayer. But I still find myself at times, and I tell Becky, and I say, do you ever struggle with just saying the same things over and over? I pray every day. But yet I do, I find myself like, God, I know it counts, but a lot of it is pretty repetitive with what I'm praying every day. And so tonight, I want to talk about, I preached a message here in 2018 called Praying Bigger Prayers. Tonight I'm doing part two. You may say, I don't remember part one. Well, this will still make sense to you, okay? I'm doing Praying Bigger Prayers part two tonight. You know, I think the majority of people, no, I better not say that. A lot of people, even Christians in America, are guilty of praying for us four and no more. Or a lot of their prayers are dominated by their immediate need. Oh God, I need something. And that's a big part of their prayer. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Nothing wrong with praying about what you need. However, we need to pray bigger prayers. We need to go beyond us four and no more and the immediate needs of our family. And there's a beautiful example of that sitting right here tonight, my brother Jimmy. When you were going through your battle, brother, I was with you. Amen. He was on my scope. Get some other people on your scope. When Gary and Amanda had the big motorcycle accident, you were on my scope. And our first report from Gary and from people saying Gary and Amanda had this terrible crash where they're probably going to be going to heaven tonight. So we felt like we were praying them back from the brink, as it were. Right. Brother Jimmy, you've been in my prayers lately for some reason. Congratulations, by the way, on your victory. So we go beyond, you know, everybody prays when they get pulled over by a policeman. Even atheist heathen will suddenly find a need to pray. Oh God, let it be just a warning. Many freshmen who have not studied diligently for a test suddenly find themselves great people of prayer right before a test. That's very normal. But we need to go beyond that, amen?
Amen.
And that's what this message is about tonight. In Colossians 4, 2, and Colossians 4, 2 tells us to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, let's see. We should have a picture of a wrestler coming. There it is. Colossians 4 says we should devote ourselves to prayer. How many of you think of your prayer life like that? That looks grueling and brutal. I wouldn't want to wrestle with either one of those guys. But you know, in verse 12 of Colossians 4, there was a man named Epaphras, and Paul said that this man Epaphras, he wrestled in prayer. That's his exact wording. He wrestled in prayer that the Colossian church would stand firm in all the will of God. Mature, and that's how I pray for this church most days, that we would all stand firm in all the will of God.
Amen.
How many of you know if everybody in this church stands firm in the will of God, we're going to be all right? Because the will of God is what we want. But apparently, it takes some struggle. And so tonight, I want to really key in on that. Let's just read Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So here Paul tells us that we should pray in the Spirit and that we should use all kinds of prayer. And tonight I'm going to teach more than preach, if that's all right, about one specific kind of prayer that I feel like God's been dealing with me about and to grow in, to pray bigger prayers. Let's read 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. All people? Are you kidding me? How many of you pray for all people every day? You talk about praying bigger prayers. Brother Jimmy, you were on my scope for a while. But all people? Are all people on your scope? But that's what Paul said here, that we are to make intercession and pray for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I pray that most every single day. I'm not going to say every single day. I'm like you. There's days that my prayer life gets kind of squished. I don't like it. I hate it. But we all face what another friend of mine calls the tyranny of the urgent. And I don't get to pray as much as I'd like some days. But, so now I want to move on to another part of this message. And that's this. I don't know about your study of the scripture, your quest to know God. It's a quest to know God, isn't it? There's a lot to know, amen? Too much to know. We can't figure it all out. We'll never quite figure God all the way out. Now, I think when we graduate to heaven, we'll know a whole lot more, but I still don't think we're going to know everything about God. He's just too infinite. But I don't know about you, but in my study of the scripture, sometimes there are things that are just beyond me. I don't understand them completely. I can't quite grasp all there is about a certain subject. And tonight I want us to delve into one of those. And let me just say this. I encourage you. I don't believe we should just skip over the parts we don't understand.
Right.
If you do, you will never understand.
Right.
So when you're studying the scripture, if there are things, and I believe in most people's theology, there's certain little things. It's like, that doesn't fit my theology. Oh, and they kind of get nervous, and they just kind of tend to skip over those portions of Scripture. I don't believe that's what God's called us to do. The Bible says we are to study to show ourselves approved.
Amen.
a workman who does not need to be ashamed. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, you could have grown, you could have known so much more. You could have known so much more about me. You could have known so much more about the word. You could have lived so much more in victory if you hadn't been lazy in your theology. So don't skip over parts that befuddle you or don't seem to fit into how you think about God or theology. You know, this should never be the way you study the Bible. Oh, I like this part. Oh, this is good. Oh, and then you get to these big chunks, these big sections, and then your theology becomes la 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 la. In other words, I don't want to hear this part because I'm not sure what it means. I just don't quite know. Keep praying. Keep studying. You know, I approach the scripture like Proverbs 2 says. You cry aloud to God. That's part of your prayer life. You cry aloud for insight. You cry aloud for understanding. God, I don't get this part. I don't understand this part. Lord, I can't quite fit this in. I don't know where this fits in, God, but it's in the scripture. It's here. I want to understand it. I want to know, God. Help me, God. Give me understanding. And Proverbs 2 talks about how as humans we dig in the earth. We'll dig deep to find diamonds and gold. But are we digging in the scripture with that same hunger, that same attitude? So never skip over the parts you can't quite figure out. You know, certain theologies, and I'm running short on time, so I won't go into any specifics. There are certain denominations and certain groups of people and certain, they have whole big pieces of scripture that they would just soon cut out of their Bible with a pair of scissors or a razor knife because they don't believe them.
Right.
They don't understand them, so they've just written them off. So I had intended to talk about one of those, but I won't do it. I'll behave. But never have a theology where you need to kind of clip some parts out of your Bible because you don't really believe it. You're not sure about it. So tonight I want us to cross a little bridge together, okay? Let's all be mature tonight. And I'm going to talk about a portion of scripture that doesn't get talked about very much today in modern Christianity. Understanding God's role in judgment. I have to lay this foundation because otherwise when I begin to talk about intercessory prayer, it makes all virtually no sense. If you don't understand God's role in judgment, then intercessory prayer will make no sense to you. So let's just talk about it for a few minutes. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Now, let me just say, I understand that for modern Christians, this may seem a little jarring. Because a lot of modern Christianity takes its cues from this world system and not from the Bible.
That's right.
And therefore, they just can't quite process this whole subject of judgment. But Jesus said judgment is one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to convince the world of. Well, if the Holy Spirit wants to convince the world of judgment to come, and that's John 16:8, by the way. If the Holy Spirit wants to convince the world of judgment, and we are afraid to talk about it or understand it ourselves, we're not going to get very far. So let's just talk about it for the next few moments. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I love this verse in Romans. It gives us so much understanding. The Bible says that people are without excuse before God. And Romans 1:18 says the reason that causes God's wrath is because they suppress the truth. How many of you have ever been in a swimming pool with a beach ball? That beach ball wants to float. You know what I mean? That beach ball is full of air. And you can try to squish that beach ball down all you want. You can push that beach ball down. You can try to sit on that beach ball. But that beach ball is going to come flying back up to the surface. And the Bible says that's how the truth of God is in the human conscience. People know there's a God, and they know there's right from wrong, and they know secretly, though they would modern people won't talk about it, they know there's going to be a day when there'll be a reckoning for how they've lived. And you can try to push it down and suppress it, but it will not go away. And so we're not to pretend that's not part of Scripture. Let me just read one more verse. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So there, it just plainly says, don't let anyone deceive you. There are behaviors, there are things that people do that bring the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Yes. Now, I put a bunch more up there, and Heather, you can just leave those up there a little while. And if you want to write down all those scriptures and do a little Bible study, you can see what I'm talking about is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. That's right. You don't need to write them down. You can take a picture with your phone. Showing my age, right? So I don't want to have to like la 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 and pretend that's not in there. Because if I do, I'm not helping God and His kingdom by pretending it's not in there. Now you will notice I didn't put any Old Testament in there, and I didn't even put the book of Revelation in there. But you can look up those scriptures for yourself to see if there is something in the Bible about judgment to come. Now we have come to the place at this point in time in American history, particularly all the Western world, but particularly America is guilty of this. What about spirituality and God and what's your spiritual belief? For a lot of people now, in their own mind, it's like, hey, what kind of ice cream do you like? I already know, she likes strawberry. Oh, another person says, oh, that's great, that's good, you like strawberry. I like chocolate. Another person says, oh man, peach, that's the best. And it's got to be bluebell. And you may think this is all silly, but I promise you, and I've spoken to thousands upon thousands of Americans outside the walls of the church in the last 30 years, that's how most people think about it. Oh, what are your spiritual beliefs? What's the whole deal with this ice cream illustration? Because it's just opinion, right? Right. Yeah. It's just strictly opinion. Right. Doesn't matter. And it's also a decision with no consequence. It makes no difference if you like strawberry, chocolate, or peach. It's a decision without consequence. And most modern Americans, they think that their spiritual beliefs are the same way. They think, oh, hey, what sounds good to you? Oh, I like Eastern religion, man. I just read of a couple of Hollywood actors who are really into Eastern religion just this week. A prayer thing that comes up on a certain page of my computer, pray for these people. And I look at these two people, and they really are in, I mean, they claim to be agnostic, but yet, oh, they're really into Eastern religion. Oh, well, that's your belief, man. You do you. That's cool. No problem. I like Jesus. He's the best, man. Love your neighbor. Yeah. What about you? Oh, wow. I'm really into some tribal thing I heard about, you know, in Indonesia. But here's the problem, folks. Your spiritual beliefs have consequences. Spiritual beliefs have eternal consequences. They're not a decision without consequence. They're important. And so because of that, I find when I'm talking to a lot of modern young Americans, they don't take it seriously at all, their soul. They don't take their soul seriously. They don't take the concept of losing their soul seriously because they don't believe that's possible. They believe it's just, hey, you do you and God will be cool with that. Wrong. That's not how it works. Now, first of all, let me tell you what I believe about God's role in judgment. I believe mostly that sin brings its own judgment. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. If you sin, God does not have to actively push a button in heaven for judgment to come to you. He doesn't have to do that. Judgment will come on you. Because the wages of sin is death. And if you live in disobedience to God, judgment will come on you automatically. It's not God being mean. And that's why this concept of judgment freaks us out a bit, because we think, no, God's nice. Oh, you cannot imagine how nice he is, how merciful he is, how kind he is, how loving he is. He is all those things. But he also is a God concerned with justice. And when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a bunch of murderers running around up there because God was so nice. So I better keep moving or I'll get in trouble here. So does God cause judgment or does God allow judgment? That's a really hard question. And I don't want to pretend like I really, really, really know. I really got it. I lean, let's just say God causes judgment actively over here, or God allows judgment. I lean way this way on that thought. I believe God allows judgment. That's how I would characterize it in my study of the scriptures over the last 40 years. However, that does not mean there aren't times when God does not actively judge a person or a nation. Now, it's not really a question of is this a part of the Bible's message? It's more a question of how does God feel about this subject? Because it's very much in Scripture. Don't believe me, you just read Revelation before you go to bed. You might not sleep, but go ahead and read it if you want. It's part of the equation.
That's right.
How does God feel about it when it happens? That's what I want to know as an evangelist and as a person who wants to know God and know his heart. How does God feel about it? I believe we get a great, great, great clue in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he speaks about this subject, both Romans 1 and 2, over and over. And this is the exact words it uses three times. Three times. It says, man has got no excuse. They know right from wrong, but they choose to do wrong. They violate their conscience. They suppress the truth and go their own way like sheep, do what they want to do. But the Bible says three times in one chapter, and God gives them over. Oh, what words. I believe I feel like I know God's heart better when I understand that. He gives them over. Personally, I hear reluctance in that. It's not what God wants. God says, I set before you this day life and death. And he's not neutral. He's not saying, hey, I made you agents of free will. You got life, you got death. Do what you want to do. God does not say that. He's not neutral. He says, I set before you life. I set before you death. Choose life. God wants people to choose life. He's not neutral. God will always influence us to choose life and to choose the good. But it also says in Romans 2, but when people are stubborn and obstinate and suppress the truth, he gives them over. You have to study for yourself and find God's heart, that balance. But I felt like I needed to lay this foundation. And one last thing, and I've preached on this before, I also learned a lot. The Bible says Jesus was the Word made flesh. Amen. The Bible says in Colossians that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Amen. You want to know what God's like? You look at Jesus. Amen. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, we find it in Luke, we find it in another gospel. The Bible says Jesus came to Jerusalem and he knew judgment was coming on Jerusalem. He said, you missed the day of my visitation. He said this. This is the most amazing thing. He said, I wanted to gather you. What's in the heart of God? What's in the heart of Jesus? I wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen puts her chicks under her wings. I wanted to gather you to myself, but you would not.
Right.
And then he says what's going to happen, that Jerusalem's going to be overthrown. And the Romans overthrew Jerusalem, and Jesus said, there's not going to be one rock laying upon another, and you and your children will suffer this judgment. How did he feel about it? He wept.
Right.
He wept. He cried. He said what he wanted. But when people are stubborn and obstinate and go their own way, judgment will come. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. So I hope I've made how I feel about it, but you've got to study the scripture for yourself. Come to your understanding of where you think God's heart is. Nevertheless, I had to lay this foundation because now I want to talk about praying bigger prayers. I want to talk about the ministry of intercession. But if this part isn't true, that part makes no sense. So I have three heroes in prayer. And 2 years ago when I did part one, if you remember, anyway. Moses, Abraham, and Daniel give us word-by-word prayers you can study for yourself. And I think I put a slide up there. There you go. You can find in Exodus 32, Moses' great intercession. You find Abraham pleading for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. And Daniel going to prayer. And to me, that prayer in Daniel is one of the most... You learn so much when you hear Daniel praying intercessory prayer. Read those, study those. You'll see this amazing balance between boldness and humility between these great servants of God. You want to learn about intercession, those three will really help you right there. But I'm not going to preach all that in it. I just did it part one. But these people made intercession. And this is a tricky thing to teach on because there's parts of it I don't really get. But I'm not going to go, no. I want to understand God. About 6 feet out here on this aisle, I was talking to Pastor Mark about a month ago, and I told him, I don't think I'm very good at intercession. I really don't think I really understand that. I don't do it as well as I should. I don't do it as often as I should. But now I'm doing these tent crusades across America for awakening and revival, and I feel the Holy Spirit saying, I want to teach you. Give yourself to me. And I've been trying to practice and spend more time in intercession for others. And so let's just study this. Now, when I read these verses, you're going to know why I had to make this whole big case or this whole big foundation of judgment. But let's look at Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. Ezekiel 22, God speaking, 30 and 31. God says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. So God is looking for someone who will pray and intercede on behalf of the land. So I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all that they have done. This verse is very tricky to understand, but if you really are reading it, you see that God wants to find somebody who will intercede. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. And one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, but I found none. Folks, we need to intercede. We need to answer God's call to intercede. We need to answer God's call to pray for our nation. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray. I'm not going to quote the whole verse, but he says, if God's looking for people who will intercede for their nation. Now let's just read a few more verses. Isaiah 43, and you'll see how tricky this is to... I don't know if that's a good word, tricky, but you have to look at these verses and carefully interpret them. But Isaiah 43 has been speaking to my heart a lot lately. Isaiah 43, 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Here God is speaking and he is saying, I want you to remind me of my word. I get nervous when I do that. Because I think, I know you already know it. But for some reason, he says, I want you to put me in remembrance of it. And then he says these words. It's just neat. I'm reading the New King James right now. He says, let us contend together. That word contend means to wrestle, to argue. How many of you know if you really argue with God, you are not going to win? So that's not the whole meaning he's saying here. State your case, he says. Now I'm going to read it out of a couple of other versions, hopefully give us some more understanding. The NLT, in the New American Standard also, the NLT says, let us review the situation together and you can present your case to prove your innocence. New American Standard Bible says, meet me in court. Let's argue our case together. State your case so that you may be proved right. This gives me some understanding of intercession. He's saying, I want you to make a case. I want you to plead a cause with me. Do you have unsaved loved ones? Do you have unsaved friends, unsaved neighbors, non-church friends, people you love, co-workers, you love them, but you know they're not right with God? When you pray for them, you stand in the gap and you make a case before God. Now, we know that the case isn't really for their innocence, because they're not innocent.
Right.
It's more, the case we're making is for leniency, for mercy, for workers to be sent to them, for their heart to be open. For them to receive God's forgiveness, for them to be convicted, according to John 16:8, convicted. That word convicted means convinced.
Amen.
For them to be convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. When they get convinced, guess what they'll get? They'll get saved. So we plead before God. We make a case. Now, when I was in high school, my history teacher also happened to be the debate coach. And he saw something in me. God had another plan for my life, but he wanted me to be on the debate team. He figured he could tell from little things we did in history class, I would be really good on his debate team. But I could never argue for a cause I didn't believe in. And on debate, you got to learn to go, I can't do that. I can only argue from what I really believe.
Amen.
He thought I could be a lawyer. Man, I would have made a lot more money, but God had another plan for my life. I plead the case of Jesus Christ now for 30 years.
Yes.
And I plead it to them face to face. But I also am learning to plead with God for his salvation to come to them, whether they really want it or not.
Amen.
They don't know what they need. They don't know. But we plead in intercession for God to change their heart, to change circumstances, to do what it takes to bring them into the kingdom of God. Now I'm just going to close tonight with a couple of really interesting verses from Isaiah 62, 6 through 7. I'm reading this first one out of the Amplified, a lot more clear in this. Isaiah 62, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed and stationed watchmen, prophets, who will never keep silent, day or night, who profess the Lord. You who profess the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest from your prayers until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in the earth. Now I want to read Isaiah 62, 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. So I want you to get the picture here. Jerusalem was a physical, geographic location with a lot of people who were not where they needed to be with God. They weren't right with God. And Isaiah tells us so much here. He says, don't, for Jerusalem, so he's praying for Jerusalem, but we know he's not praying for the buildings.
Right.
He's praying for the people.
Right.
And he says, I will not keep silent.
Amen.
Now that's not very scary, right? I mean, that means pray and pray a lot. Give yourself, devote yourself to prayer. Don't cease in your prayers. That's not so scary. But when he gets to this part about don't give God any rest, I want to tread lightly when I do that, but I still want to obey it.
Amen.
I want to learn what God means when he asks us to be not silent in our prayer. We're praying for a place, but we're praying for people. We need to pray for the United States of America. I've been praying, and God is moving around this world so spectacularly. Millions of people have been saved in the last few decades. But right now, I pray for Europe, and I pray for North America. We are desperately behind and desperately lost. And it's up to God's people. God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and not be silent and not give him rest. And remind him of his word and plead his case. Lord, be merciful. Be merciful, God. Please be merciful. I would love just at this moment to break into that kind of prayer. But I don't know. Prayer for me is a very intimate thing. I don't really want to do that in front of people. But we can all learn from the scripture and learn from the heart of God how to stand in the gap for lost loved ones, for lost people, for nations. I pray every day, and this is something Christians should pray. I'm convinced of this. We should pray every day. Jesus said, pray for workers to be sent into the harvest field. Is the harvest field of eternity on your mind and on your scope? It should be in your prayer life. Are y'all getting it? I'm not going to stand up here and say, I mastered this yet. No, I'm exhorting you. Start learning from God how to make intercession for lost people and for unchurched people and for cities and for nations. I'm going to close with Romans 8, 26. I'm just going to repeat it, folks. I don't understand this subject like I want to yet. But I'm giving myself to it. I'm giving a significant part of my prayer time to interceding and standing for lost people to be saved. And I feel God is starting to teach me, and I feel more comfortable with it. At first, I was really squeamish about giving God no rest. Don't strike me with lightning, Lord. You said to do it. But I'm becoming more comfortable with what he means by that. But I said this, I said that I am not there yet, and if you're there, raise your hand. You need to talk to me afterward and teach me about it. But you know what the Bible says in Romans 8, 26? Now, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Man, I love that today when I found it in a New American Standard Bible. The Spirit intercedes through us with groanings too deep for words. I could share about that for a while. I find myself, it feels really weird. It's really strange. I'm praying for people to be saved. I'm praying for towns where we're going with the tent. I'm praying for those things. I don't just say, God. I say, oh, God. I can't not leave the O out. Oh, God. In other words, there's this well of emotion. There's this well of something beyond me. And then I go beyond that and let the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, pray through me. I'm going to give you one more scripture. You can pray this one. This is great. This is a great place to start. Second, for me right now, this is a good prayer for America. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has the faith. That's a great prayer right now for America. I pray this every single day now. America's got a lot of problems, a lot of woes, a lot of depression, a lot of bad stuff, a lot of strife, a lot of hatred, a lot of division, a lot of crime and murder. We've got a lot of problems. But here's a great prayer. Lord, may the message spread rapidly, because the Word of God is the answer to all those things. We need to pray that the Word of God spreads rapidly across America, and then it would be honored. Amen. Imagine if that happened. Amen. America would turn around. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to quickly show you some pictures and tell you what I've been up to. I've had a really great month, praise God. 100 people got saved last month. Thank you, Jesus. So there was an event we got to do down in Godly, Texas called Fields of Faith, and about 25 or 30 young people got saved that night. And then we've also been doing our Awake America Tent Crusades. And there we were in a tiny little town called Swink, Colorado. We did one in Ponder, and now we've done one in Swink, Colorado. We're really aiming at small town America. But in Swink, Colorado, there's only 800 people who live in the town. No.
600.
Huh? 600, Becky says. I knew it was a very small number. Only 600 people. You know what? We got 134 to 140 of them under the tent in one night. In a tiny town.
Amen.
Do the math. What if we could get that percentage of Burleson under a tent? Fort Worth. So those people came, and we did three nights. Actually, we extended to a fourth night, and eight people got saved, and we baptized nine there under the tent in Swink, Colorado. That young man right there, he's the pastor of the church, and he got to baptize these folks. So anyway, we had a great time there. The concept is working right now, at least where we've been thus far, but we do need your prayers, desperately need your prayers, because as much as I'm rejoicing about all the souls that have been saved, I have to confess, I got to be candid, I want to rejoice so much for the souls, but I'm not one of these people who goes around saying, well, the devil got really bad. I don't like that. But I have to say, I've been under more intense spiritual warfare in this last month or so than I can remember in my life. And pains and problems in my body, just things. So please pray for me. And just pray that God opens doors for our message in the right places. We don't assume we know where those places are. Pray that God would open doors for our message and that they would be in the right places and they would be doors that no man can shut. That cities and towns can't shut. But they would be the doors that God opened that no man could shut. Amen. God bless you guys. Pastor.